Again, good to have the Cars home with us. Wish we could have had the Pittmans. We're missing the Pittman family, of course, our missionaries down in Chile, and we would love to have had them come back. And Lord's been blessing down there, but Miss Jennifer, as many of you know, just had a baby, so that wasn't able. We weren't able to do that. But it was good to have get the Cars back for this. And as I said a minute ago, it must be some kind of powerful message with the challenge we've been having. It seems like the devil wants to squash the last one. So I'm looking forward to it. Amen. It's going to be a good message. And Brother Bruce got here, came to Calvary in 1996, and was saved when he got here. God called him to preach in 1989. Went through the Bible Institute here, of course, and then we ordained him in 2005, and they took off to Australia, and so they've been there 13 years or so. Just faithful at western side of Australia, not the easiest place to plant a church, but they've stayed faithful and hung in there, and so appreciate the Carr. So Brother Carr, why don't you come ahead and preach?
Well, amen. Good morning. I've been waiting to get a drink of water, but I'm not real sure where this come from. I seen him down there scooping it, bailing it out of the toilets, and then we had no water. So hopefully it's, Brother Daniel, where'd you get this? Don't taste too bad. I don't think it came out of the men's. Whew, boy, it's going to be terrible if I didn't get to preach. I already got to go back and tell our folks that we got to come back in September because we were 6 months early. And if I'd got back there and said, they said, well, how'd the meeting go? And I said, well, it was the wrong date. It was actually 6 months early. So we got to go back in September again. And I didn't get to preach. They'd been a little upset, been a little disappointed. Stories. Man, I get started on stories. We wouldn't do any preaching at all. I do remember one I was thinking about this morning. My wife said, what are you doing? I was pressing my shirt. She said, what are you doing, preaching? I wouldn't say anything, just kind of in my own little word. I said, no, I'm just remembering something. I was remembering a lot of things that happened when we first came to Calvary Baptist Church, and Pastor Abel has told you some detail about how we got here. I had was already saved, already turned to call to preach, and he kind of over-exaggerated that a little bit. About being so bitter and angry and hateful to my family. That wasn't really true. It was worse than that. I'll be all right in a minute. It's a lot worse on me than it is you, believe me. It's not only hard, but it's embarrassing too. But anyway, one of the things that happened after we started coming here, and we'd been coming for a while, I met Al Price, and got in the usher security and all that, and one morning, he and I were standing at the back of the church there, and everybody was shuffling out to go home. And he goes, I didn't do this when I was thinking about it. He goes, love you, brother. And I just went. What did he say? I thought to myself, did he say what I thought he said? I love you, brother. And I said, well, my family's already in the car. I said, I better get. So I took off. I didn't know what to think. I got in the car, and my wife said, what's wrong with you? And I said, I think Al Price just said, I love you, brother. And she goes, well, that's a good thing. And I said, no, it's not. I said, men don't say that to other men. I said, that's weird. That's creepy. When my wife says, I love you, it invokes some things in me. I say, I love you too, honey. And sometimes I even hug her or give her a pat. And I said, I'm thinking, he says, love you, brother. I can't see myself saying, love you too, honey. And giving him a hug or a pat or something, that ain't going to happen. So I just ignored it. I'm thinking, maybe he'll never do it again. No, not Al Price. Next time, he looked me face in the eye and shook my hand and said, I love you, brother. And I had to do something. Yeah, me too. He was the most aggravating thing I ever served with, person. He did stuff like that to me. And see, it's because of him I got so soft. I was pretty tough until I met Al Price. But it is good to be back here, to come back and remember all these things. And a lot of things that happened, forgot about. And the pictures and going through all that. And I'll just tell you right now, those Philistines did not win by fair. They cheated. There's no doubt about it. They had some sheets marked before we ever got started. And they was over. Daniel French was the one that was doing it.
I'm with you, brother.
God's mighty men will prevail. We never did accept that defeat. I think there was some collusion going on, Russians or something, you know. It was rigged. Go ahead and take your Bible this morning, and let's go ahead and get started. Hey, if you see me hopping around up here a little bit more than usual, it's not because I'm in the Spirit. It's because I've been praying for the plumber. Hey, at the last break, I headed downstairs to take care of business, and that's when all that was happening. And I come upstairs, and I, Brother Dan, I said, what do we do? I looked out there at the shed, you know, the back of the shed. And it ain't got any better, so I'm praying for the plumber. I've been praying for the plumber. I don't care what Hastings preach, man, we need a plumber. Let's go ahead and stand this morning, if you would. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 37 through 47. Acts chapter 2. I realized last Sunday morning, Pastor Merrick was preaching Sunday morning, and I got to preach Sunday night, and then Pastor Abel's preached Wednesday night, Thursday night, and two guys last night, and two guys this morning. By the time I get to preach, there's probably not going to be a whole lot left. We're all trained in the same place by the same two men, so we all think alike. But it's been very good. These two guys this morning didn't even come close to where I was at. Pastor Abel's is all over it. But Acts chapter 2, verse number 37, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we do thank you for your blessings. I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we've already enjoyed. Lord, all the memories, the reminiscing. Thank you, Lord, for the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who works in hearts. And Lord, just thank you for conviction and challenge and, Lord, and comfort. And Lord, just thank you for all those things that you've been reminding me and working in my heart about. And God, I pray this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture and what you've given me to preach, that your Holy Spirit would be about his work and helping believers to see and understand, illuminate the Scriptures. God, we pray that you would bind Satan from this place, that he wouldn't hinder the preaching of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, that I'd be clear in speech, and Lord, my thoughts and things that you've laid upon my heart, God, that you'd help me to deliver them in a way that would be easily understood. And God, we'll give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I give you a title for this, and it's very simple. I've been thinking about this and preaching this message over in my head for about a month. That was another thing. If I didn't get to preach, I'm thinking my wife and my two kids are going to get it this afternoon in the motel because I'm going to preach it somewhere. I had to change a few things, take a couple illustrations out, but I'm going to preach it somewhere. Somewhere in the next 6 weeks. Because the Lord gave me this, so I'm just thankful that I did get to preach. But the title of this is The Lord's Church is my church. Amen. The Lord's church is my church. Hey, there's some very important things that we need to see here in this text and a few other scriptures that we'll look at this morning. Among the many neglected doctrines today that have been completely left out of present-day Christendom is the doctrine of the New Testament church. It'd be very hard for me to try to relay to you how real that statement is where we live in Western Australia. People there have been professed to be saved for 30 years, going to churches, what they think are as churches, and never ever hearing about the doctrine of the Lord's church. That it was His church, that He founded it. And those just simple things that we take for granted. Believers today and believers there are saturated with the false teaching of a universal church. They come into Bayview Baptist Church and they hear me preach the King James Bible because that's all I preach. And they're just amazed sometimes at the simple little messages that I preach about the church or about the Bible or about salvation or about baptism, whatever. And they'll say things to me like, you know, I've been going to church for 20 years and been coming to churches for 20 years. And man, I've read that passage of scripture over and over. And I just don't know how you pull all that. How do you find all that? I'm thinking, you don't have a clue. I mean, my at the shallow preaching that I preach, I said, the men that I've sat under, you'd choke. If you think what I preach is deep doctrine. But they're just amazed when you start showing the church to them and those things. But they've got this universal. They've got that mentality. And you work and you work and you hammer and you chisel and you try to show them that is a false doctrine. That is not the right doctrine. Hey, Scripture is very clear on the doctrine of the New Testament church. I was thinking about this morning, illustration. You know, when you open the Bible, there are some Bible truths that just kind of fall out in your lap. And the church is that easy once you begin to see it. And so this morning, I'm not going to preach to you New Testament church doctrine as per se, because I don't have to, because we take for granted our how much we know about the New Testament church. What I want to look at this morning is what we miss out, or what we miss by not knowing the New Testament church doctrine. And maybe you'd understand a little bit what we go through, where we're at, and other people around the world. You know, I say this to our folks all the time. You know, there's going to be some people. There's people walking around this world right now. They're involved in all different kinds of faiths and religions and practices, and they think they're going to heaven. I mean, they literally do. And I'm not going to start naming denominations and different churches, but you know, those people are going to be shocked, literally, if the rapture took place or when they die and they don't go to heaven. Because they've been told they're okay. All you got to do is do this and this and this, and keep the sacraments, and obey this, and do this, and you say this, and you're okay. You're going to heaven. Repeat after me. Say this prayer. You're all right. You're okay. Just keep doing what you're doing, and do some good deeds every now and then. You're okay. Those people are going to be literally shocked. But you know what? There's a group of people also that are believers, that are Bible believers. They go to church. But they're going to be shocked also when they stand before the Lord and you get the test at the judgment seat and it's all about the church. Your service, your faithfulness, your loyalty, your commitment. Hey, the church is very important. God has given us the book. It's going to be an open book test. You know how you used to get a test in school, you know, and you'd skim over it. Oh, I didn't study that. I didn't study that. I didn't study that. And you get this big section over here. Oh, he didn't even mention that when we were reviewing. Hey, the Bible, the New Testament, is all about the Lord's church. It's about our service in church. It's about our commitment to church and how much the church meant to our Lord and that He died for it. You don't think that at the judgment seat, the church is going to come up?
Right. Yeah.
I think it's going to come up.
Right.
I think it's going to come up a lot. So, first of all, the Lord's church is a First of all, it is the Lord's church. Let me back up here before I get ahead of myself. The couple of these, I'm just going to breeze through these very quickly. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20, I'm not going to read all that. I want to read one verse. Matthew chapter 16, if you turn over there very quickly. Verse number 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, notice this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, I went to an independent Baptist church for almost 12 years, and then we moved to this church before I ever really comprehended what that verse meant, what that verse said. You say, well, how could you be an independent Baptist church for that long? There just wasn't a whole lot of doctrinal preaching. But I remember when Pastor Abels began to teach in the Bible Institute the doctrine of the church, and looking at that verse, and you know, I'd read that verse several times, but it just never dawned upon me that the church belonged to the Lord. It was His church, and that He founded it upon Himself, not Peter. It is the Lord's church. Now, when I say this statement, the Lord's church is my church, I'm not taking anything away from the fact that it is the Lord's church, but how is it my church? It's my church when He lets me be a part of it. And see, I also went to an independent Baptist church for 11 years before I was ever scripturally baptized into that church as a member. Because when I came to church, that church, I had the baptism of a General Baptist, like Brother Steve Scott. Something else we had in common. I'd gotten saved. And the church I started going to was the church that my wife grew up in, which was General Baptist Church. So when the Air Force moved us up here and we went to a church over in Warrensburg at Bethel Baptist Church, the pastor, he came out to visit us and he asked about our testimony of salvation. And I told him when I got saved, and my wife told him her testimony of salvation, which she wasn't saved, but she had made a profession as a child. And when I told him, you know, I don't know if I said, well, we come from South Canaan General Baptist Church or South Canaan Baptist Church. All he heard was Baptist in there, and he accepted that. And I didn't know any better. And so we joined the church and got busy working in the church and all kinds of things. And over a period of time, I began to realize, hey, I don't think my baptism is right. Just picked it up here and there in revival meeting in different places. And somewhere along the line, the pastor himself, he realized that, Brother Bruce don't have scriptural baptism. So after being there for some time, my oldest daughter, she made a profession of salvation, which she wasn't saved either at that time, but she was going to be baptized. And he sat down to talk to me, and he just started to mention that. And I said, I know exactly what you're going to say, and I know what I need to do. I need to be baptized. So he baptized both of us, and only one of us got scripturally baptized, and that was me. And then sometime after that, the Lord saw fit to move us over here to Calvary Baptist Church. So I learned that upon my baptism, I became a member of the Lord's church. Finally, I was a member of the Lord's church upon my baptism. Hey, I had the other requirements. I was saved, and it was by immersion, and it was for the right road, membership, but there was not the right authority. And that is very important. And so it is the Lord's church, and it is my church because God allows me to be a part of it. You know, it's the collective will of God that every believer be baptized into one of His churches. God, there is no category out there for the guy who just gets saved and does his own thing. But there's a lot of them doing it. And a lot of them think it's okay. And they really miss out so much in their Christian life by not being a part of one of the Lord's churches. You know, outside of my salvation and my marriage to my wife, my children, the next most important thing to me is my church. And I tell our folks in Western Australia and Bayview, I tried to convince them that at 13 years, you need to understand how important your church is and what it means and how God designed the church to operate, and that you have a place in that, and that's the only institution that God has given you to serve Him in, and He gets glory through that. all the stuff that you're doing out there on your own and all this ministry you've got and all this work you're doing, you're the only one getting any credit for that. God doesn't get any credit for that. But they come to me all the time and they give me brochures and they give me tracts of so-and-so and all, oh man, this person is a godly person and they're such a spiritual person and they're doing this and they're doing that. And my first question is, where do they go to church? Well, they used to go down to, not sure. I don't think they're going anywhere. And I just want to hand it back to them and say, I don't even want to read that. But I think it was somebody, maybe Brother Hastings, said, you have to have a little love and compassion and understanding. Hey, we didn't all start out where we're at right now. It is the Lord's church. It is my church only because He allows me to be a part of it. And secondly, this morning, the Lord's church is a blood-bought institution. It is a blood-bought institution. You know, I never had any problem even understanding before I got saved that Jesus died on the cross for mankind, that He shed His blood for mankind. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Again, it was some time after I started going to church and begin to grow and begin to learn and come across this scripture in Bible reading. You know, the apostle, Pastor Abels was preaching around here the other night on this and talking about this and even read this verse and even mentioned this. It's not something you haven't already heard this week. Verse number 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood."
There it is.
Wait a minute. Jesus went to Calvary for the sins of all mankind. But that verse says that when He died on Calvary, He also died for His church. Right. That He actually purchased this institution that we are celebrating 50 years of being here, that He purchased this with His own blood. It is a blood-bought institution. And when you stop and think about that, you begin to realize how much value or how much worth the Lord places on His church.
Right.
He paid the ultimate price. Right. He there is no other price above. There's nothing else in this world that is more valuable than His blood. Do you understand that? Well, it paid for our sins. But He also bought His church, paid for His church, purchased His church with His own blood. He deemed it a thing of great worth, great value. He didn't just purchase or pay for our sin on Calvary. He paid for His church. And look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I told you I wasn't preaching church doctrine, and I'm not so much, but I got to lay a little bit of introduction here to get where I'm headed this morning. And I got a story or two. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." He purchased it with His own blood. He loves His church. He loves His church as much today as He did back then when He died for it. He certainly does. And here's the thing. The Lord's church is my church. It's your church. Only because He allows us to be a part of His church. He allows us to be a part of His church. So, what's it, the Lord's church, worth to you? What's it worth to you? All of us, especially the men and ladies too, we've all got some things that are valuable to us. Now, try to think in the object stuff, okay? Help me out here this morning. Some of you guys, you might have a gun. You've got an object. You might have a boat. You might be your truck. Might be a pocket knife. I've got some pocket knives that mean a lot to me. I've got some pocket knives. They're very expensive. I've probably paid more for pocket knives than you would ever even think. That you'd think that guy's stupid. I remember one time the guy that I used to trade knives with, He had a display knife about this big, had stag handles on it. And man, my eyes just Stag. How much is it? It's $1,000. You see, paid $1,000 for a pocket knife? No, I didn't, but I traded for it. I got it somehow. We've got something, and we like to show off our stuff that we've paid big bucks for. Yeah. Hey, look at this. Paid $100 for it with the fake $100 bill. I give this to a lady yesterday at a flea market, and she took it. She's about to give me my change. I was trying to buy a pocket knife. I found that laying in the floor of Walmart the other night. I'm taking that back for a souvenir. I'm thinking, this is really the land of prosperity. Donald Trump probably had something to do with that. I found a $100 bill. Anyway, ladies, got something that's worth, we've all got something that is worth something to, it's great value. Something we may have had to sacrifice and work for and save money for. And we've got objects, we've got things around the place that we deem of great value to us. How much is the Lord's church worth to you? Well, he purchased it with his own blood. He allows you and I to be a part of it. You know, he didn't just save us to do our own thing. He saved us, and then he gave us a church to serve him in, fellowship and of the brethren in through this institution. How much is it worth to you? If it doesn't mean as much as it should to you, there might be some things that you need, something you need to do. You know, it's very discouraging. It's very frustrating. It's very disheartening for me to deal with people who can take church or leave it. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And I deal with it all the time. Yeah. You know, when we went to the mission field, we left our church. We left the fellowship. We left the preaching, the comfort. And you leave all that behind, and you go to a place where there is no church, and you begin to start one, and you begin to deal with the people that come in that they could just care less about the Lord's church. It's not worth anything to them. They can take it or leave it. And I wonder myself, how can someone who is born again, has the Holy Spirit of God abiding within them, and has no value or deems no worth to his church? How can you do that? Well, the reason you can do that is because there are some things in your life that you need to get rid of. There's some things that are hindering you seeing the value or the worth of the Lord's church. Now, I was all set to preach this message about you need to burn these ships. You need to burn that ship. You need to burn this ship. And I had that going through my mind, the ship of this and the ship of that and the ship of this. And then I did a little research on that thing called the internet in Google, and I got to reading about this person. And you'd be surprised at how many messages are out there about burn this ship and burn that ship. And there's some inspirational speaking gurus out there who've on YouTube who do this. But you know what? This fellow Cortez, and if you know who I'm talking about, he didn't order the burning of his ships. Go and research it. What he ordered was that those ships would be scuttled. It's a true story. In 1519, Hernando Cortez took 500 soldiers and 100 sailors and 11 ships, and they were going after the gold. And what he ordered his men to do was he ordered his men to scuttle 10 of those ships. Now, the word scuttle means to render unseaworthy. They beached them, or they knocked giant holes in the hull of them, and then they stripped the ships. They took the masts and they took the sails. They didn't just burn them and waste all that. They actually utilized it, and they saved one ship because the King of Spain required 20% of all loot. So if they actually defeated the Aztecs and got the gold, then they had to send 20% of it back, so they saved one ship. But here's what I want to use this morning, this idea. There are some ships that you need to scuttle. You need to render them unseaworthy. You need to beach them. You need to knock giant holes in their hulls so they can't sail anymore. All right, everybody follow me? we're gonna do this. I want to do it the right way, correctly, because somebody would fact check me. The first one is you need to scuttle the ship of self. Scuttle the ship of self. Now, here's where I get to the text that I read. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse number 44. Acts chapter 2, verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse number 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. Notice the phrase here, had all things common. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. The Bible says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, now hold your place in the book of Acts, keep your marker there, but over in the book of Ephesians, Paul would write this concerning unity in the church. In verse number 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you there, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he would go on to say that, and build this up in verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And all that means this: there is no room, there is no place for self in the Lord's church. There's no place for self in the Lord's church. Well, we're here and we're individuals, that's true. But there's no place for, hey, it's all about me. Here's my story. When Pastor Abels was going to Springfield to preach that Sunday that they called and asked him to come down and preach, the Wednesday night before that, he had had four men in the office. He had something he wanted to talk to us. It was myself, my brother Eric, and brother Sam, and brother Hubbard. And he's sitting behind his desk, and he began talking like, he goes, you know, fellas, he said, and he was very troubled. I could see that. And he was explaining, you know, he said, since I've been the pastor here at Calvary Baptist Church, you know, I said, I've had people call and ask me to come, can I? And he said, I've been able to say right there on the phone, right, no, no, no. God's not in it, no, 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 no. And he said, but I can't say that this time. And he said, Springfield has called, and I'm going. And so immediately, Brother Hubbard and Brother Sam and my brother Eric, they just all, what? And I'm not that I was super spiritual, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but I literally had an idea it was coming. So I said, well, Pastor Abels, and Brother Hubbard said something, Brother Sam said something. I said, well, Pastor Abels, I said, you know, you always preach and taught us that you would have us right in the center of God's will. That's your desire for us. I said, so why would our desire for you be any different? If that's what God has for you, and you feel like you need to go, then that's what needs to happen. He goes, well, why don't you tell the church that on Sunday morning? I want you to preach for me while I'm gone. Well, I wasn't volunteering for that, but okay. So here's next Sunday morning. Now, most of you know my oldest grandson, Asher. When I saw Asher do this, I cracked up. I mean, I had to get his mother, and I said, where did he get that? When he gets discouraged, or when he gets in trouble, or when he gets something don't go his way, it's his whole body. Literally, just like this. I mean, it's like he's all over. The whole world's coming crashing in. When I saw him do that, I just watched him walk by, and I said, what is wrong with him? She goes, he saw some cartoon character, and ever since he saw that guy in the cartoon, every time he gets in trouble, that's hilarious. Well, that next Sunday morning, that's the way folks come to church right here. Literally. They come walking, and their fathers come walking in. Husbands, wives right behind them, kids right, all walking the same way. Jeff Hastings, you keep laughing, you were just like that. I mean, literally, I get up here to preach. We had a song service, and it wasn't much of a song service. And Al Vinsel, Pat Rodriguez, Kevin Matkowiak, Brother Herbert's over here, Brother Sam, and they're scattered out all over the place. And Pat Rodriguez, he was the worst. Pat Rodriguez is sitting there, and he's like this. So I got to get up and preach to this lively bunch. And the message that I preached, I remember the name of it. I got the sermon. I found it not long ago. I wish I'd have brought it with me, but I wasn't thinking about this when I found it. It was back when I used to handwrite them on a yellow legal pad in pencil. I never write a sermon in ink. That ain't Bible. That verse doesn't even mean that anymore. It's amazing how I go back and read sermons and like, I don't know how I got that out of that verse because that ain't what that verse means. Man, I preached a whole point. I made a whole point out of that verse. And I had two words flipped. You can't go back and fix it now. It's too late. Those people done got that doctrine left. Anyway, I get up to preach and I'm preaching the message and it's called the Which Way Tree. And I start out the introduction like this. And he said, you know, Calvary Baptist Church is at a crossroads. And I explained where I get the title from and where it came from. Sam Houston, after the Alamo, you can pull it up on the internet and read it. And I said, Calvary Baptist Church is at a crossroads. And I said, you know, Berean Baptist Church, Brother Gray has retired. And those men, they've got a pulpit committee. And I said, they've been praying for months, literally by this point. And they've been having someone come in and fill the pulpit just to keep services going. I said, but after all that time, I said, God's laid somebody on their heart. And guess who it was? It was our pastor, Jeff Abels. And so my next statement was this. I said, and what we need to understand is that Calvary Baptist Church is not about Jeff Abels. It never has been. It never will be. It's about the Lord. And I said, all of you sitting out there sucking on pickle juice, who have you been following? Has it been Pastor Abels or has it been the Lord? I don't know if I said it just that way. But that was basically the first big point that I had. And by not miraculously, but by the time I got through preaching that morning, their heads were up. Because they begin to soak in, you know what? It's the Lord's church. There's no room for self. There is no room for me or my mentality in the Lord's church. Not even for the pastor. It is a great privilege to be a member of one of his churches. It's even greater to get to preach. But at the end of the day, it's still his church. His church is my church only because he allows me to be a part of his church. If you've got the ship of self anchored up out there, every time something don't go your way, you know what happens? You get your feelings hurt and you get bent out of shape because it's not about you and you think it is. And so you eventually, after you get your feelings hurt enough, you'll run out there and climb in that ship and you'll sail off down to another church and you'll park it in that harbor down there. And before long, after you get your feelings hurt down there, you do the exact same thing. And you just keep sailing that ship of self all over the place. And you never get to understand what it's like to be a part of his church because it's not about you and me. Amen. You know, it's an overwhelming thing for me to even think that I get to be a part of this 50-year anniversary. Yeah. I haven't been here for 50 years. Amen. I wasn't back in the beginning. I didn't do anything like that. I wasn't part of this or part of that. It's not about self. You need to sink the ship of self. Some folks think, well, you know, I'd be more involved if I had a position. And they look around and, well, you know, if I led the singing, you know, I'd be more involved. It'd be, no, you wouldn't be. You're a liar. Hey, I know Brother Steve ain't the prettiest thing to look at, but he does a good job. And you know what, brother? You need to talk to Brother Hastings about that wax he's using on that dome of his. Yep. I'm sitting all the way back here at the back, and I'm thinking if they had any better lighting in here, I'd have to have my sunnies. I never seen anything shine so much. Miss Christina been But hey, fellas, and this is for you young fellas, especially you guys in the front row. One of these days, you're going to figure out that hair ain't nothing but a nuisance. It is. It's a nuisance is all it is. I wish I had all the time back that I spent with a hairdryer spraying, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I used to have long hair, poofy hair, parted in the middle, you know. It was even long enough one time I got it permed. I had some little curls back here, you know, sticking underneath my baseball hat. I had the bell-bottom pants, you know. I had flags in the side over here. If I had them pants today, they'd be in a museum somewhere. Yeah, hair is an overrated thing, especially for a guy. Doesn't even have to have a comb anymore. Glory. And then when it starts falling out, and it forgot where it fell out from, and it starts growing back somewhere else. And I was thinking about this about guys this morning. This is how guys are. Guys be standing there talking to another guy, and he's got three hairs sticking out of his nose. And you're like, don't he even know he's got three hairs sticking out of his nose? No, because his eyesight's got so bad he can't even see it. But while you're thinking that, he's looking at you and thinking, don't he know he's got a lot of hair growing out of his ears? See, that hair fell out of your head, but when it come back, it got in the same vicinity, but not the exact place. I think Brother Hastings and Brother Steve got it going on. I mean, that must be a blessing of God that much is gone. Anyway, where was I at? Self, all right. Second ship we need to scuttle is the ship of self-will. The ship of self-will. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I did not look at the time, and I apologize for that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. I just want to look at verse 16 says, and from the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hey, you know what? When you get self out of the way and you get self-will out of the way, it's not about you. It's not about what you want to do. It's not about your will. You know, God has a plan. God has designed that this New Testament church that he bought with his blood that belongs to him, that he only allows us to be a part of, to work like a well-oiled machine. Everybody working in conjunction. All going in the same direction. Hey, if it's not about me, it's not about what I want, then it's not about my will. Self-will. You need to scuttle the ship of self-will. There's no place for self-will in the Lord's church. You need to be all in, and you need to submit your will to the Lord's will so that church will function and work at its best. The third one and the last one, you need to scuttle the ship of self-doctrine. You may not understand that. You may not deal with that so much, but you need to scuttle the ship of self-doctrine. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. I was studying this the other day and thinking about this. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. By the way, the apostles' doctrine was the Lord's doctrine. Hello? The apostles' doctrine, verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers and had all things common. They were singleness of heart. You know what? In that first New Testament church, they had something that I would love to be able to experience, to be able to come to church and every believer have the same doctrine. What do you mean by that? They all believe the same thing. All believe the same Bible. All believe the same word. All believe salvation, there's only one. Baptism, there's only one. Lord's Supper, there's only one way. You know what? You know how great it would be to get up and be able to preach to a people that believe the exact same thing? But you know, sometimes I get up to preach and I know there is this doctrine sitting here this morning, and there is this doctrine sitting here this morning, and there's that doctrine influence back here this morning. And I only got 15, 20 people. I don't leave many left who of us have the exact same doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. Then I look back there at my wife, and I don't know what kind of doctrine she's got. When she's trying to teach my kids how Noah had the Ten Commandments. We're driving down David Tation. She's telling the story about Noah. And, honey, I think that was Moses. Oh. But you know how refreshing it'd be? You know how much liberty you would have to preach if everybody had the exact same doctrine, the apostles' doctrine? You know, I've heard this somewhere. I didn't come up with it, but you know, the Lord said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Have you heard that before? The Lord said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, you know what I've come to understand? That's wrong. It should be the Lord said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, that settles it. That book laying in your lap, it doesn't make a difference whether I believe it or whether you believe it. You can reject it, you can deny it, you can argue with it, but the Lord said it, that settles it. And if I believe it, that's great. It makes things a whole lot easier. Brother Jeff said something a while ago. He said, and I apologize for calling him Brother Jeff. He's always been Brother Jeff. I call him Brother Hayseed around other people, but to me he's Brother Jeff or Hayseed. Anyway, he said he was a Baptist because of conviction. I said that one time, and Pastor Merrick said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. He said, no, you're not. He said, you're a Baptist because of what you believe. He said, then because of what you believe, brother, you got some convictions. Oh. And I got that right. Yeah. And now when people say that I'm a Baptist because I'm a conviction, I say, no, you're not. No, you're a Baptist because of what you believe. You're a Catholic because of what you believe. You're a charismatic because of what you believe. I'm a Baptist because of what I believe. And I believe the apostles' doctrine, which is the Lord's doctrine. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote over a half of our New Testament, it's not even Paul's doctrine. It was the Lord's doctrine. Right. There's only one. Jude would say it this way, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There is only one. And you need to get lined up with it. You need to stop trying to line it up with you. I think, or I believe, or I was taught, or I was told. Does it line up with the apostles' doctrine? If it doesn't, then it ain't right. You need to get right. And you need to scuttle the ship of self-doctrine. You need to sink it. You need to beach it, strip it, and render it unseaworthy. So you don't jump on it and sail off every time you hear something contrary to what you think or what you believe. Well, that's just not what I believe. Or that's just not what I was told. Or I just don't think that's the way it is. Well, if that's what the Bible says, guess what? That's the way it is. Somebody threw this in my face one time. They said this about me. They said, it's either my way or the highway. And I thought about that for a little bit, and I think, well, you know, they said it in the context of when I had my business. Well, guess what? I write the checks.
Yeah.
It is my way or the highway. And then when it comes to my home and church, and it's the Lord's way.
Amen.
Not my way. It's His way. Hey, one last thing before I need to shut this down and quit here. I think the plumbers got here. Hey, what's the positive? What's the positive of when we scuttle these ships and we understand that it's the Lord's church and He only lets us to be a part of it? Go back to my text this morning that I started with, Acts chapter 2. What is the positive? You know something, folks? Every one of us, when we got saved and come to church, we had those same three ships around somewhere. We did. I don't care who you are. When I came to Calvary Baptist Church, the reason I was so bent out of shape, the reason I was so bitter and angry was because I'd been sailing that ship of self ever since I got saved.
Right.
Self-will, not so much self-doctrine, because I didn't know any doctrine. But you know, we're all that way. But when we understand these things, what's been preached, you know, when we grow, you need to sink those things. And here's the positive of all that. Look at verse number 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know something you cannot deny? In the book of Acts, in the New Testament, when the New Testament church, the church at Jerusalem, began to grow, and they were growing by thousands, You know what? They all had all things common. They were singleness of heart, one accord, one mind. They were forbearing one another in love. There was no selfishness there. There was no self-centered. There was no self-will. There was no self-doctrine. They all believed the same thing. They're all going the same direction. And you know what God did? People got saved daily. Daily. Because they were a unified body. Wouldn't that be great today if we saw people get saved every time we come to church? You know, we go years in Australia before somebody gets saved. I can't help but wonder if it's because there's so much selfishness and self-will and self-doctrine sitting among 15 people. Well, there's something happening here. There's something keeping people from getting saved. And I go back and I read this and I study this, and then I try to teach our people. And I set our folks down right before I left, the membership of Baby Baptist Church, and gave them a synopsis of this very thing right here. And I said, here's what I want you to understand. You know, there's folks coming to church here, folks that we love, but they are not members. They're not of us. And we don't need to get comfortable with them, because when everyone's not on the board, they're a hindrance.
Right. Right.
It hinders, right. Literally.
That's right.
It hinders people getting saved. And that's why we're here.
Right.
It's not here so you and I can grow and walk and get closer to the Lord. That's a benefit of being here. Our purpose is that souls would be saved. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, people say, well, I wish I'd been born back in the cowboy days, or I wish I'd been born back in these days. Since I've been saved, you know what? I wish I'd been in those days. To see that. And the Lord had already been crucified, resurrected, and ascended. Just watch the New Testament church grow by thousands. And that they watched him gladly receive his word and had all things common, with singleness of heart, forbearing one another. We can't imagine what it'd be like to be in a body like that. Because of what we deal with today. Hey, one last thing and I'm finished. You know what might just help us today? Acts chapter 5, a good old dose of great fear. A good old dose of great fear. Now, you know what takes place in Acts chapter 5. I'm not going to read that. I'm already out of time. Probably going to get in trouble. And hey, I'm still on support. He's got a pretty good. He got a pretty good plug he could pull on me. if the mic goes off, I'm done. But verse number 11 says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." You know, this was when the Holy Spirit took Ananias and Sapphira out because they lied to God. You know what's missing today? Great fear, fear of God, fear of the judgment of God. And you know, when you're reading that passage of Scripture and you're reading along there and you read that account, and you before that, you know, the church is growing. Verse 32, chapter 4, and the multitude of them that believe are of one heart and one soul. And you read all that and you think about one soul, one singleness of heart. And then here's two that were contrary to what they were supposed to be. And God struck them dead right there in front of everybody. And in great fear. Oh, yeah, it'd scare you. It'd bring a little fear to your heart. And it just might make you think, you know what, this ain't about me. It ain't about what I want. It's His doctrine. It's His way. I think I better line up. But you know what? We've got to the point today, even independent Baptists, where God ain't going to do anything. We can change the music. We can do this. We can do that. God's not going to do anything. He didn't do anything to that other church. He didn't do anything. Well, you know what? God is long-suffering. But you know what? I can't help but think, one day, He's not going to be. A good old dose of great fear might help us all, even preachers. Even preachers. Hey, Calvary Baptist Church is the Lord's church, and His church is my church. I hope it's your church too. And I know there's many visitors here today. I would hope this. You could be able to say, you know what, Brother Bruce, where we go to church, you know, we're here, we've moved, and you know what, we got a church just like that. And I place the same value on my church as you do yours. Praise God.
Amen.
If you don't, then you need to scuttle some ships. Because those things are what will keep you from seeing the Lord's church the way He'd have you to see it. Let's all stand together this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to have a short word of prayer, and I'm going to get right out of the way.